talking about truth still. We're talking about truth. We're talking about the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures. Jesus is the truth, and He is also called the Word of God. And when we talk about that in this church, we really are talking about the Bible as being the standard for our lives. And that's kind of what this little mini section of this series is about, and just kind of exposing some of that. And started a little section of the section last time, answering the question, is the Bible that we have today? You know, you can go to Walmart or Barnes and Noble or wherever you buy your books at, Amazon or your Christian bookstore up at Marnie's up on Main Street, and you can buy a Bible. How do I know if this is anything close to what the disciples actually wrote, or the people that wrote the Bible, the authors of the Scriptures? How do I know that that's anything at all close to that? So that's the question that we answered last time. I've only got, I think, two slides for review. They'll be real quick. But before we do that, I kind of just want to share my heart and set the stage for this, because I'm convinced there's at least three of you that kind of like this kind of stuff, and that's probably about it. But I think it's really important to know, not to remember. I know this could feel like, because some of this could be presented either like in a Sunday school class or in a classroom setting even, because it's a little more cerebral. But I think it's good to be at least exposed to this information. Even if you go, yeah, I don't really know what, but I believe you, you know. Because most of you, I know you well enough to know that most of you are just going to go, the Word of God is the Word of God, and I believe it, and that's good enough for you, and that's great, and I love that. But if you've got unbelieving friends, neighbors, or if you ever get to a place, now, heaven forbid, we're human, if you ever get to a place of doubt yourself, and somehow the devil finds a crack and just says, well, how do you really know, and you start believing that, this kind of stuff points towards why the Scriptures are reliable and why we can trust that kind of stuff. Ultimately, do we need this? No. And so that's what I want to share with you. I want to share just a couple verses. John chapter 14, starting at verse number 5, here's this exchange that's going on with the disciples, but Thomas and Philip. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Verse number 6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, you see, truth is conveniently tucked in there. That's one of the names that Jesus called himself. He is truth. Okay, but let's keep going. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse number 7, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And that's really the heart of the issue of what he's saying there. It's about relationship. It's not about morality. It's not about rules. Like, our morality is because we follow Jesus, and that's what he expects of us, and that's how relationship with him grows. But we don't come to Jesus through being good. We come to Jesus because he's a free gift, and he draws our hearts, and we can't even come to him unless he draws us. But he makes this statement, if you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well. And that's by the way, that's blasphemous if you don't believe that Jesus really is God. If he really is God, then we're good. If he's not God, we kind of went through that with the Holy Spirit. But if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. He's equating himself with God. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. And Philip, of course, like all of us would be, I would imagine, in that situation, said, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus is trying to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip said, show us the Father, that'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me? There we go again. Don't you know me? Don't you know me? Haven't you been in relationship with me? Haven't you had this personal connection with me? Don't you know how I work and what I say, my words? After I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Oh, man, I don't know. I would be in that position. Like Philip, I would hope that I wouldn't, but I'm confident I probably would be. Verse 10 says this, don't you believe, everyone say believe. Believe. Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me because I've been with you? Don't you believe that? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Okay, one more verse. We're going to go to the next slide. Watch this. So Jesus is saying, hold, don't watch it quite yet. And Jesus is saying, you know me, so believe me. If you know me, you can believe me. You can trust me. You can trust my words. Even if you get confused by them, you can trust them. You know me. Philip, you know me. I've been with you. You know how I work. You know how I move in your life. You've seen me interact with people. You've seen how I treat women and the lesser thans and the slaves. You've seen the truth that I preach. I am truth. You know me. But watch this next verse. But believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least. He's like, okay, it's enough to believe me because you know me. But I'm going to give you a little side door if you're really struggling. At least believe on the evidence. Everyone say evidence. At least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Jesus is saying, you should believe me because you know me. And that's what I'm saying. What I taught last Sunday and what I'm about to teach this Sunday, well, do we have to have that, Pastor? No, absolutely not. But it's works that God has done. And I'm just presenting to you that it's evidence. It's evidence of what God has done throughout the years, of why his word is trustworthy. And there have been hundreds of thousands, if not millions and millions, of Christians that have believed without this evidence. So you don't need this. But if we have this evidence, why would you not want to look at it? And so that's what we're doing last week and today, possibly next week, we'll see. But it's evidence of why God is trustworthy. And that's an acceptable, it's not the best route to go. But Jesus said, at least believe the evidence. So we're doing an at least today. And I would love for you, as we go through this stuff, if you just like hate this, at least go, oh, cute, look at him, he's really excited about it. So I really like this stuff, right? So if you just hate it yourself, you know, just like take a screenshot so you can maybe say it again if someone needs to hear it, but then just go, I'm just going to be in awe that he's so excited about, because this is legit stuff, and this is stuff that people stumble over. And one more side note, this kind of stuff is never meant to win an argument and convince someone that God is God. That's God's job. He has to do the convincing. But there's times where people get up against a roadblock and I just can't get over this hurdle. And this kind of stuff helps people just have a helping hand. Come on, step it. They were already trying to go forward, but they just got stuck on, well, you can't tell me this book of fairy tales is really, that's really it. Like that's like, I want to believe in God. And this stuff just helps people to get over the hurdle. And then it's God drawing their heart. We don't argue anyone or convince anyone that Jesus is real. Jesus does that. So I just want to let you know what I'm trying to do with this. We're trying to help people get over hurdles or help show you the evidence that God has provided. So onward, review from last time. When you're looking at, let me get just black out for that in a second. When we look at ancient documents, I told you this last time, if we want to know when Socrates or Julius Caesar did writings or Homer, like we weren't there and we don't have the originals of any of those works. So the only thing that we can do is we can say, well, how early are the copies that we have? Because we only have copies of all this stuff, including the New Testament. So we only have copies of it. So how do we know if that's really what we had? Well, number one, we look at how early they are. So if it was written in the year 1000, and the first original copy or first copy that we have dates to like 1600, well, that would be 600 years from when it was written to when the copy was written. So how closely is it to when they were written? And then how many copies do we have? Do we just have one copy? Do we have 10? Do we have 100? Because the more copies we have, the more we can look for consistent mistakes or whatever, and it's called textual criticism or whatever. It doesn't really matter, but this is kind of the sum of that whole thing. Plato wrote some stuff. We've got 7 copies of his writings. There were 1,200 years from when the originals were written to the copies that we have. 1,200 years. Aristotle, 1,400 years in between what we have. Homer, you guys probably read Odyssey or Iliad in high school. No one doubts that that's what Homer actually wrote. But it was 500 years between the copy that we have of Homer's work and when Homer originally wrote it. Same with Caesar, 900 years. 12 copies of that. Alexander the Great, 300 years and only 2 copies of that. But we get to the New Testament, and it's probably around 15 to 25 years from when the New Testament was written to the earliest copy. And as Curtis said last time, we're finding earlier and earlier copies all the time. We're constantly uncovering, as archaeology is going on, we're finding new copies because God is so good. Yeah. The New Testament, it's really early. The copies that we have are really, really, really early. And we have around 25,000 of them. That's jaw-dropping. This is evidence, okay? This is not proof. You can't prove God, okay? But this is evidence that the trail of God's works is trustworthy. And so scholars that do not believe in Jesus Christ and think he's as viable as the Easter Bunny, they believe that the work that we hold in our hands in 2019 is identical to the work that was written by the original disciples. Okay? There are all kinds of discrepancies. Mistakes, they would say. But they're limited to spelling, almost all of them. 99.5% of them are just, you know, we spelled Harry with 2 R's, they spelled it with 1 R. And none of them, 0, affect any of the major doctrines of Christianity. So if someone tells you that, well, yeah, you know what, it was just translated. We put up the picture last time of the game of telephone. Remember, you say, you know, my dad is a really nice guy. And by the time you just whisper it on down the line, by the time you get to the and aliens landed on a French fry. You know, that's just, it's, and they think that's, they really feel that that's how the Bible was translated. Because they heard that from somebody. And it's really popular. And so you will hear that. Somewhere along the line, someone's going to say, you believe that? That's just been translated so many times and blah, blah, blah. It's not true. It's been taken from the original texts again and again, and we keep finding more original texts. In 1947, we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and Chris was just saying that they're finding even still more of them. And that was 1,000 years earlier than the earliest copy that we had. And what we expected to find, it rocked the Christian world. But, you know, I was pretty young back then in 1947. From what I read, it was controversial. But as they studied the scrolls and translated them, it was just identical. 1,000 years had passed. And they're like, okay, we're going to see what this really said. Yeah, you guys, and people on that were adverse to Christianity, that were enemies of Christianity, were like, yep, watch this. And as they uncovered them and translated them, one by one by one, they said, oh, it says exactly 1,000 years difference. And it was exactly the same as what we already had, other than some spelling differences. And 0.5% were some sentences and some other difference. Nothing longer than, there's only one that's longer than one verse or part of one verse. It's like, they're just minuscule. So when you hear that there's 400,000 mistakes, that's true. But they're, one has an S, one doesn't have an S. Like, it has nothing to do with what we actually believe. I will go to this next slide, and then we'll move on. Former director of the British Museum, Sir Frederick Kenyon, says, in no other case is the interval of time between the composition, the writing of the book, and the date of the earliest existing manuscript so short as the New Testament. They're saying that nothing else in history looks like this. 25,000 copies and 15 to 25 years apart? It's like there's nothing else there's no ancient book that looks like that. It doesn't even come close. And nobody argues that these other books, well, you can't read Homer because that's not really what he wrote. We don't even really know. You'd have a lot better argument. But nobody says that because we believe that's what he really wrote. And now this is just exponentially more proof than that. So what I said last time is if God can hold his word through 2,000 years and keep it together. And there was no, amazing committee like we've got these days that can really guard these things in glass cases. And these are Bedouin shepherds that found them in clay pots. You know what I mean? God has supernaturally guarded his word over the years. And if God can take care of his word, God can perform his word in your life. His promises are yes and amen, right? These are evidences. This is not proof. I'm not trying to prove anything to you, but I'm pointing to evidences that God is so good. And I don't know why, but lately things have just been uncovering left and right. So there's one more. Virtually the entire New Testament. Sorry, I lied to you. I thought there was only two. Virtually the entire New Testament could be reproduced many times over from the quotation of the early church fathers. The first 200, 300 years, church fathers writing to other churches, not biblical, but they would quote Bible just in their letters. So it'd be like if you wrote Aunt Mary a letter, you're like, Aunt Mary, the Lord was just speaking to me, and I just want to quote Philippians 9:3. There's no Philippians 9, but anyways, you just wanted to quote John 3:17 and 18 and 19. And so you wrote that in your letter. Your letter is not scripture, but you quoted scripture. We have over a million of those quotations. And you could put together the entire New Testament from the quotations, just that these church fathers wrote to other church fathers and to church leaders and to churches. Pretty amazing. All right, that's the end of that. So is the Bible that we have today the same as what was just resounding? Yes. You can be confident that you're reading what the disciples actually wrote. Now, what they wrote could be fairy tales. It could just be a bunch of nonsense. We have to, if we're going to intellectually approach this, it could just be a bunch of stories. Hogwash, silliness, ridiculousness. Is it true? Is it just a bunch of lies? Like, forget about if it's supernatural or not. Just, is it true? Like, what, is it even true? How do we know that this wasn't just a bunch of stories that they made up? That is the second question. So we know we have what they wrote, but did they write stories? Did they write fairy tales? Did they write myths? Are the things that are recorded in the Bible what actually happened? How do we know if that's what really went on? Was there really a guy named Jesus? Was there really 12 disciples? Was there really, did Jesus really raise Lazarus from the dead? This is just silly stuff, right? They really wrote that. I got it, Pastor. You got all this proof. Okay, you know what? I'll give you that. I believe it. The book that you pick up at Walmart, that's really what they wrote back then. But it's just a bunch of stories, right? Isn't it just a bunch of stories, fairy tales, and myths? Here's one of the proofs that we know of that. One of the evidences. Early copies, so if we have a copy, that means that the original work was earlier than that. So we don't have any of the original works, but we can date the copies. And so the copies mean that the other work was even earlier, and it keeps going backwards, and we keep finding earlier things, and that keeps pushing the original works back earlier and earlier. Yay, good for you. What does that mean? Here's what that means. If I were to write a kind of a biography or a story of Sisseton, all right? I'm going to write a story of Sisseton. I'm going to write it. I started last year. It's out now. It's published, okay? Right? And I'm going to write about what happened in Sisseton in 1999. That was 20 years ago. That's right in the time frame of the earliest copies that we have, okay? So that means the earlier work is within 10 to 15 years of when these people actually lived. So I'm going to write a story about what happened 20 years ago. You remember in Sisseton back in 1999, you guys remember that year? Well, you're reading my book and I say, it was a dark year. It was really bad. There was over 400 inches of snow. And right when everybody was kind of at their wits' end, Canada bombed the U.S. Dropped a nuclear bomb right in the heart of downtown Chicago. There was mass chaos. People died. And I give you some sightings. Fox News said this. CNN said this. The Washington Post said this. And I quote that on there, whatever. How much traction do you think that book will get? Not very much. I'll clue you. That's the answer. But here's a greater question. Why? Why won't that get any traction? It's very simple. People were alive. Some of you are old enough, heaven forbid, to have been alive in 1999. Raise your hand if you remember 1999. Y2K, we were all going to be dead. Raise your hand if you stored up some water. I did, yeah. You guys, you would have died. Yeah, you weren't prepared. So in 1999, we thought it was all going to end. But if I wrote that story today, it would just be nonsense. You'd be like, we were there in, like, Canada didn't bomb the U.S. there wasn't 400 inches of snow. And yeah, you're quoting these things, but they didn't. The Washington Post didn't write that article. I can go and I've got a copy of the Washington Post from 1999 because it was Y2K, so I saved it. That didn't really happen. What you're writing is fiction. So one of the evidences that we have that what went on, the stories that are in the Bible, the events that they talk about, that they really happened is because guess what? People were still alive. And so it is so common, you guys. If you get on the internet at all, or if you have friends that are unbelievers, and I hope you do have some, you're going to hear right away, it's just a myth. You hear all the time, Jesus didn't really exist. There really wasn't even a guy by the name of Jesus. He was a mythical figure. That's just nonsense. We have at least 9 sources outside of the Bible that can attest to, historical sources that attest to the life of Jesus. And so we have these writings that they wrote this stuff, and the people that they wrote about were actually alive. Oh, this one time in Capernaum, or this one time in Gadara, or whatever, I don't know, one of the towns, Jerusalem. And the people that actually lived in Jerusalem, they'd be like, their friends would be like, oh, did you hear? There's another letter. We got another letter. Oh, really? What does this one say? It says, well, in Jerusalem, whatever, so-and-so, and donkeys, and colts, and whatever. I was there. I remember that. Coats. Yeah. Yeah, and then Jesus died. Wow. I remember that. Those people were still alive. So we know that there is significant momentum for this to be reality because the people that it was written about were still alive when these letters came out. And if it wouldn't have been true, they'd just be like, oh, that's not true. And this little home group movement that changed the world wouldn't have gotten any traction because it would have all just been lies. Well, there's also someone else, I shouldn't even say it because I don't have the quotations for it, but they did their historical literature study, and they studied mythology, or they do study mythology, and they've come up with a timeline of how many years or generations it takes for a myth to actually form. They've studied myths throughout the last history, you know, of known writings, and there's a pretty consistent pattern for a myth that still is alive today, and this is too short of time. You need at least 2 generations for myths to really develop and get embedded because these 2 guys are too close. They know the story. Their kids know the story. Their kids' kids know the story. You have to get beyond that for myths to get any traction because there's too much, hey, I was there. That didn't happen. Or I heard stories about, my dad told me stories. Like I wasn't around in the 30s and 40s. But even if we didn't have literature about it, we could get a pretty good understanding of what happened because we've heard stories of stories about what happened back then. And if someone just laid out this really big thing that happened, none of us have ever heard of that. I don't really know. That's kind of the thing that happens. F.F. Bruce says this: it can't have been so easy as some writers seem to think to invent words and deeds of Jesus in those earlier, so invented stories. When so many of his disciples were about, who could remember what had and had not happened. So F.F. Bruce is a scholar, and he's saying, you know what, all of you guys say, yeah, it's just an invention, it's a story, it's a tale, it's a myth. And he's saying, as a scholar, he's saying, it's not as easy as you guys think. These guys were alive. They were around. They remember what Jesus did and didn't do when these writings happened. We're going to read a few scriptures here, so just hold on to your notebooks. Who wrote 1 Corinthians? Paul. All right. 3 of you know that. Good. 1 Corinthians was written by Paul. So this is Paul's writings. He's saying, I passed on to you. So I handed down to you. I told you about what was most important and what had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the 3rd day. Now you got to hold on 1 second. You got to remember, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have a bookstore to go to. Like, a lot of this stuff was word of mouth or one scroll that they had, and they had to really rely on this kind of stuff. So Paul is writing this. He rose from the dead on the 3rd day, just like the scripture said. Verse 5, this is out of 1 Corinthians 15. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. Guess what? Peter's still alive at this time. He was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. most, watch this with me, most of whom are still alive. As he's writing this letter, most of 500 people are still alive. So Paul knows that when this letter goes out and he's telling these things that happened, most of those 500 people can either say, yay, that happened, or nay, it didn't happen. Paul knows that he better get the details right because those people are still alive. You guys, this is really powerful stuff. You guys are bored to tears, but trust me, it's really exciting. Even if you don't believe me. Like, this is, he's saying, this is so early. The guys that saw this, they're still around. If you don't believe me, go ask them. After that, he was seen by more than 500 followers, most of whom are still alive, even though some have died. He was seen by James, and later he was seen by all the apostles. We have evidence that Jesus rose because we saw him. And if you don't believe me, ask the 500 people that I'm writing you about. This is not how a myth starts. This is evidential. Okay. John. Who wrote the book of John? John. Okay. We're all on the same page? John writes in John chapter 21, verse 24, he says, this is the disciple who testifies, who speaks of what I saw, who testifies to these things, and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. See, we're talking about truth. This whole thing, in case we get lost in my nonsense here, this whole thing is really, we're talking about truth. Can we trust the Bible? And is it what it really says? Is that true? Or is it stories? Verse chapter 19 of John, also written by John. But when they came to Jesus, this is 19, 33 through 35. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear. See, we just take this for granted, that this is just, it's truth, whatever. What if you're skeptical? How do we know this? Well, let's keep reading. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. Verse 35, watch this. They record this in the scripture. Remember, nothing gets into scripture by accident. Every word that's in there is on purpose. And if, so most of you right now, see, I'm putting words in your mouth, but if most of you are saying, why do we got to hear about this? This is in scripture here. So there's a reason that it's in there. They put, this report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth. Look at that language. Those three things. It's from an eyewitness, and it's an accurate account. He speaks the truth. Why? So that you might come to believe. Wait a minute. I thought that was just supposed to be all faith and supernatural. It is, but this is an evidence. Does that make sense? We're not wrestling with people's minds to win some supernatural wrestling match with them so we can pin them. 1, 2, 3. You're a Christian now because I won the argument. But we're trying to, because this is scripture. This line that explains scripture is verse 35. It's scripture itself. Scripture is explaining scripture, which is a great way to read scripture. Scripture does explain itself. If there's something that's just a little hermeneutical understanding, if you don't understand a passage of scripture, look for another passage that can give you a clue as insight. Scripture can explain scripture. So this explanation that John is saying, this report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth. So that you can believe. I'm going to take hurdles away so you can trust that this is really true. Two more verses from Peter. First one is 1 Peter 5:1. Anyone have an idea who wrote 1 Peter? You guys are really smart. 1 Peter 5:1. And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder. And what else am I? I'm a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Why is that important? Peter's telling all the church pastors, church leaders, I was there. When I write something to you, you got to remember, these are letters. These aren't a Bible yet. They're not at, you know, the bookstore yet. These are just letters. Peter's saying, hey, I was there. You can trust what I say. I'm a witness. I saw it with my own eyes. Another one from Peter. 2 Peter. For we are not making up clever stories. Wow. So in 2019, people think that the Bible is just clever stories and myths. I wonder what they thought in the year 50. Right there. He's refuting that idea that this is just you apostles, you're just making up stories. He's telling the people in the churches, I know you've probably heard this, and I'm reading into this because that's not written there, but that's what he's saying. We're not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor, look at that line, with our own eyes. Like, we're just quoting scripture here. And this is scripture telling you there's evidence. There's not proof, but there's evidence that this is trustworthy and this really happened. And that was really important for them to set that standard with the churches, because all these churches are forming. You can't get on a conference call and get the church leaders together. You're writing letters and you're saying, hey, I was there. This is from an eyewitness. And so we saw Paul do it. We saw John do it. We saw Peter do it. How about Luke chapter 1? Anyone have an idea? Anyone know who wrote Luke? Okay, now you guys are just being funny. Luke wrote Luke. So this is the fourth person that we're hearing from now. Dr. Luke. He does. He has a degree. Absolutely. He's educated. He's a smart one, Luke is. Okay? Look at the tone of, don't read this just like you're reading the Bible. Read this like you're reading a letter. Okay? And just imagine hearing what Luke is trying to say. Listen to Luke's heart. Listen to what he's really trying to convey here. He's writing to Theophilus. Hey, Theophilus, many people have set out to write accounts or descriptions of the events that have been fulfilled among us. Like, we read this, hold on, just give me your attention for a sec. Look at me. Don't look at that anymore. Like, we read the Bible and we're like, thou most holy, whatever. You know, like, we kind of get in Bible mode. And we forget that there's real people with real emotions and real life experiences. It's the Word of God. It's inspired by God. But these are still authors. And that's one of the mysteries of Scripture, is how you can read each one and see their personality in it, see their experiences, and yet it's divinely inspired. It's breathed out by the Holy Spirit. So don't go into Bible mode and just, like, we kind of shut off our brain and like, read it like it really is written. That also helps you get the true intent of what the author is trying to say there. So Luke is saying, man, you guys have heard all these stories. He say, many people have set out. So there's other people wrote down what happened with Jesus. Luke is saying, I thought I should do it too. And he's a doctor, and he's very meticulous, and he tracks events very well. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Verse number 2. They used the eyewitness reports. How many times have we seen that word already? People saw what happened, and they said it. We wrote it down. They used eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Watch this. Luke says this. You can get a clue of how Luke rolls. This is how he operates. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Luke said, I'm not even going to write anything down until I've researched this for myself, because I don't want to be like you guys on Facebook. I don't want to just be spreading nonsense that isn't really true. Go over here now. But I've carefully investigated. Such a dork sometimes. Carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I also have decided, wait a minute, we're going to see a word that we saw a little earlier. I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so that you can be certain of the truth. Now, we read this just like it's Bible, and it is. Please don't, I don't mean to be sacrilegious here, but before it was scripture, it was a letter that was canonized, and the people decided this is the breathed out words of God, and it is, every single time. But when Theophilus is reading it, he doesn't even know that yet. He's just reading a letter that his buddy Luke wrote, and it was breathed by God. The reason that I'm doing this accurate account is so that you can be certain of the truth of all this stuff that you've heard. And again, and again, and again. Mark Clark says this. Watch this statement. During this time, some amazing claims were made about Jesus. Claims that people could have easily discredited. Everything from 2,000 pigs drowning to, I don't know, Jesus feeding 5,000 people with a few pieces of bread and some fish, to his raising a Roman leader's daughter. from being dead? Listen, these were all public events that happened in small towns that would never have gained an audience in written form if they hadn't actually happened. That is a quotation from Mark Clark. And I love that perspective, because he's like, if I would have told you what happened at the Peaver Bash, you know, in 2004, and I started making up, yeah, there was like this guy, and he, you know, was spitting snooze, and all of a sudden 2,000 pigs ran off a cliff, you know, like if I started writing that out, you're like, wait a minute, I'm from Peaver. There's not even 2,000 pigs in town. Like, no, that didn't happen. And you guys know what small towns are like. Like, you got a detector pretty quick when someone's being a shyster. And if someone tried to pass this off as a book, man, it would be all over. You'd be hearing about it at Billy's Cafe tomorrow. Like, hey, don't be buying a copy of that. This guy's just—it's just nonsense. And everybody would know right away. And so they're writing stories about small towns or these crazy things where someone gets raised. Like, imagine if you guys had a funeral, we did a funeral, and just before we're putting someone in the ground, everybody would remember that day, though, because the casket opens up and someone comes out, right? Maybe in the cities that detail might get lost, but it's not going to get lost in Peaver, right? You're going to remember that. Your kids, 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 kids are going to remember that, because you're going to talk about it. It's a memorable event. And then we laugh about that, but that's what he's saying. We got to remember the Bible is real people in real times. Society worked just like it does now. And he's saying it's not as easy as you think to just invent stories. Like, oh, that's convenient for you to say it's just a bunch of fairy tales, because you don't want to deal with what's written as truth. But it's not so easy. You can't just write stuff like that because people were there. And we're going to not get through this one, but I call it places and faces. The Word of God, the Bible, Scriptures, are unique among any other religious book because they put names and dates and times and individual people and relatives of people and towns. And it's bizarre. Other religious books have towns and places, but we can't find them. The Book of Mormon, the Quran, like, it's extensive study has been done on books like that to try to come up with where these places are, and often names change throughout the years. So archaeologists have gosh, we're going to find these. Can't find them. The Word of God, crazy. So I'm going to get really excited about this because there's some pictures. For those of you that don't like big words, pictures coming. There's pictures coming. Acts chapter 14, verse 5 through 6 says this. This is going to be boring until the next slide. This is going to be cool. So watch this. Watch the highlighted words here. The same thing happened in Iconium, dot, dot, dot. That means I skipped a bunch of verses. Then a mob of Gentiles and Jews, along with their leaders, decided to attack and stone them. So who's getting attacked and stoned? Can you guess? We haven't got there yet, but it's the apostles, okay? So the apostles are getting attacked and stoned. Where are they at when this happened? Iconium. Everyone say Iconium. That's the key to this story here. That's a very important town, okay? The same thing happened in Iconium. We skipped all the verses saying exactly what's going on. But then a mob of Gentiles and Jews, along with their leaders, decided to attack and stone them. Verse 6. When the apostles learned of it, they fled. Here, this is really important. They fled to the region of Laconia, to the towns of Lystra and Derbe among the surrounding area. Now, for one, they're naming specific towns here. Instead of region, let's call it, so we can understand it, let's call it county. So instead of region of Laconia, let's call it Roberts County. Okay? So instead of Iconium, let's call it Rossold. Instead of Lystra and Derbe, let's call it, I don't know, Peaver and Sisseton, okay? We picked on Peaver a lot today. Wilmot and Sisseton. Wilmot's in Roberts County, right? Okay, what do I know? So here's this thing happening in Rossell. They're stoning people. And so then it would be like if I was writing a story to you today. I was like, yeah, a bunch of our church buddies, they were preaching in Rosselt, but then things got pretty wild. Some of the people, some of the leaders of the town, they got angry. And they came out with their shotguns and their buckshot, and they started, you know, shooting at the apostles. And they're like, woo! And so, you know, our church buddies went from Rosselt to Roberts County. Okay? They're in Rosselt, which is in Roberts County. They went from Rosselt to Roberts County to the towns of Sisseton and Peaver. Okay, well, we know Sisseton and Peaver are in Roberts County. We're good with that. But so is Rosselt. And so for years and years and years, they said, ha, your Bible's dumb. Iconium is in Lycaonia. The problem is that they're in the same region. And you can look it up on maps. They're in the exact same region. So therefore, your Bible's wrong. Oh, stay with me. I promise you, this is going to be really exciting. And then you'll know how pathetic my life is that this is that exciting. Next slide. In 1910, Sir William Ramsay discovered an inscription declaring that the first century Iconium was under the authority of Phrygia from AD 37 to 72. It was only during these years that Iconium was not under the authority of Lycaonia. For that little section of time that the apostles were alive and writing their stories, no other time in history before or after was this one town in Phrygia. But for a little section of time that got lost in history, it was always part of Lycaonia. So Iconium is always part of Lycaonia except when the apostles were around. And that wasn't discovered until 1910. And now we go, oh my goodness. The Bible's right. All of history up until 1910, we believed that the Bible had it wrong and that historians were right. And then we find this inscription and we go, huh, Jesus had it right all along. And that one little sliver. Do you see what I mean about evidence? Like, you're not going to prove God by this kind of stuff. But it's evidence of how, oh yeah, I'm going to pick this one little time and I'm going to actually include that in scripture, and it's actually going to be lost. So you need to take stuff by faith. Agree. But yet, once in a while, I'm just going to lay down a card and show you this because it's evidence of my goodness. Amen? Amen. And you just need to remember that in your life, man, sometimes you're just like, God, where are you? Where are you, God? I believe you're real. Man, I know you're so good. Where are you? Where are you? This doesn't fit with what I think about how you should operate. And you just got to remember, God's just going, I've got some things tucked away that you have no idea about. Amen. I'm doing things. I'm reserving things for the right moment to be revealed. Why 1910? I have no idea. I believe it's divine. I believe that, you know, for whatever reason. We won't get to many of them today, but you'll see some other slides. The 1900s were bizarre. All of a sudden, you're starting to find all this stuff that's just so cool. Trust that God has got it under control. Trust that God is guarding your life and orchestrating your steps. Trust that there is so much more going on behind the scenes than what we can see, because throughout history, we can see that. Like, wow, it doesn't make sense in the natural. And just again and again, God's like, just wait. Watch this. Watch what I'm going to do. Watch what I'm going to do. Just watch this. My timing, not your timing. My timing. You just believe. You just keep believing. And we started off with it. Philip, you should know me by now. And that's really what it's pointing to. You should know God by now. Remember, these evidences point to him. It's pointing to his goodness. Man, it's pointing to his faithfulness. And that's enough. But why not look at some of these cool things if we can? Because they're evidences. They're evidences of, they're just God's fingerprints throughout history saying, yeah, you can trust me. You can trust me. You can trust my word. Because when we, inevitably, I promise you, I said this last time, and I'm going to keep saying it because of where we're at in 2019 with our culture. You're going to come up against something and run into it that offends you in the Word of God. And you're like, I don't know. If I can I, boy, culture is saying something else completely different. Like, can it really mean that? Can it really be that way? This is evidence that points to listen. If it's a battle between your brain and the Word of God, let the Word of God win every time. Amen. So I would caution you, because I'm the kind of guy that gets super excited when I see something like that on TV or whatever. Like, I'm like, yeah, see? I would caution you to just dial that down to about a 6 when you're talking to people that are unbelievers or whatever. Because you can't just beat people over the head with that stuff. Because they can come up with other stuff or whatever. But it's evidence. It's when that's all put together with a transformed life. When you take external stuff that you can add to a personal witness that is a transformed life, that I'm no longer the same. God put his holiness in me, and now my life is different. I walk in righteousness. My morality looks different now because God is transforming me from the inside out. When you put that together with some of these things that can help people get over some stumbling blocks, and also in your own life when you might be tempted to doubt, you can just go, wow, God, all right. I don't know all the answers here, but you're so good. It's about knowing him. Amen? Amen.